Now, beloved, open your hearts to hear the word of the Lord from the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, and for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power? God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. And we may call this the letter to the Ephesians, but at least at the outset, it reads more like a poem, or better yet, a lyrical prayer. The expressions and images and metaphors cascade on the readers in waves of theological insight and rhetorical power. Like all good poetry, Ephesians slows us down. Ephesians is not making a point. It is creating a world of words and inviting us into it. Indeed, inviting us to see our world differently because of it. The foundation is built with blessing. Praise of God for the extraordinary gifts of redemption and salvation, adoption and belonging. Ephesians begins where all theology should begin, with God. The verses read like a catalog of praise, a hymn of adoration. God has blessed us in Christ. God has chosen us in Christ. God has destined us for adoption in Christ. God's glorious grace has been freely given to us. God has made known the mystery of God's will. God will gather up all things in Christ. God lavished grace on us in Christ. God accomplishes all things according to the divine counsel and will. God, God, God. The interesting thing about faith is God. And God takes center stage in this run-on sentence of overflowing praise. And then, in verse 15, there is a subtle but substantial shift in subject and focus. The letter's writer, the poet, speaks in the first person. I have heard of your faith. I have heard of your love for all the saints. And suddenly the prayer turns personal. The vision turns to the church. I give thanks for you. I pray for you. Words of intimate relationship and knowledge. The prayer is for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The prayer is for knowledge of God's glory and greatness. The prayer is for the courage for the church to persevere in daunting times. And embedded in these prolific petitions, there is a phrase that captures, like no other, the unique call of the Christian community in our time. I have to confess that I had never paid attention to it until I read Frederick Buechner's book by the same name. The phrase is, "The eyes of the heart." The prayer for the church is that God will open our hearts' eyes. How are we to understand this evocative image? Well, Buechner describes a moment forever etched in his memory that captures the essence of it. He writes, "That day standing on the staircase when I met my first grandchild for the first time, what I saw with the eyes of my head was a very small boy, silvery gold hair, eyes the color of blue denim, coming down toward me in his mother's arms. But what I saw with the eyes of my heart was a life that without a moment's hesitation I would give my own life for." Buechner concludes, "To look through those eyes is to see every kingdom as magic." So, Second Church, hear this. To see with the eyes of the heart is to reimagine every encounter and each moment as capable of containing God's truth and goodness. Now, it may be natural to see the presence of God in a newborn baby or a starlit sky, but I would suggest it takes the eyes of the heart to see the presence of God in your morning commute, or the doctor's office waiting room, or the cranky coworker, or the toddler or teenager with a temper. This is why we pray for the eyes of our hearts to be opened, so that we can see God at work in the ordinary and even in the exasperating. Children are, I think, our best instructors in this practice. Last Friday evening, I received a text from a friend, a member of this congregation. The text was a picture of their two young children in a Target shopping cart. They were sitting in the parking lot of Target with a beautiful double rainbow behind their heads. The message described how their four-year-old had looked up at the sky and said, "Look, Daddy, Jesus and Target can do anything." Whenever we make a practice of looking through the eyes of the heart, we see everything differently. The eyes of the heart reimagine this tiresome, trying, tedious world as the theater of God's glory, alive with divine possibility. I'm paraphrasing here, but the great reformer John Calvin liked to say that Christian faith is like buying a new pair of glasses. Now, I don't know about you, but 40 is fast approaching, and I think I'm due for a pair. I'm tired of the foggy lens of apathy and indifference handed to me. I'm burned out on the jaded perception of fellow human beings as my enemies, as of diversity as divisive, and the callous conclusion that only by force will a new world break through. Friends, we have to put on a new pair of glasses. We have to see the world and show the way toward another vision, a new perspective. Why allow God to open your heart's eyes? According to Ephesians, you do it so that you may know the hope to which God has called you. Listen to this. The eyes of the heart can see the future. And better yet, that future is filled with hope. I do not say that because I am naive or ignorant or simplistic or even particularly optimistic most of the time. I say that because my heart's eyes see that the future rests in the hands of God. You see, for Jesus' followers who have seen the love of God in human form, hope is no longer an abstract concept. Hope has a name and a face. Hope has a voice and a body, your voice, our body. We will find our hope in Jesus Christ. We will find our hope in His way of seeing. Remember how Jesus looked on those who were suffering not with disdain, but compassion. Remember how Jesus looked at those who had messed it up not with judgment, but forgiveness. Jesus, through whom God looked at a world in desperate need of saving, and God said, that world is worth extravagant, vulnerable love. Because of this, we plunge ourselves into the work of ministry to which we have been called. It is hope that urges us on. Without a vision of hope, there will never be enough energy to get it all done. Without a vision of hope, we will always fall short. Without a vision of hope, we will never find what we need to take the next step. But equipped and charged by the Spirit who animates our lives, we open our heart's eyes to the presence of God in every direction. Now, I know you may be tired. I know you may be discouraged. I know your hearts may be weary. There is, I think, a pernicious and insatiable cynicism at work in the world today, always threatening to overtake us. This cynicism screams in our face that faith in God is merely pretend piety or sanctified ignorance. It insists that the only rational path is addiction to acquisition and obsession with ourselves. Through the lens of cynicism, every encounter is competition. Every neighbor, a rival. Every stranger, an enemy. Through the lens of cynicism, the outlook will always be bleak and the future forever foreboding. If we look at the world through the eyes of cynicism, we will see our lives, our church, the future, our world that way. And I think it's fair to confess that we might even find some comfort in such a perspective. It's so safe. It justifies our disappointments. It excuses our anger. It vindicates our feelings of contempt and even our actions of frustration. But what would happen if, starting right here, we chose instead to see through the eyes of the heart? What if hope is more true than cynicism? What if this world is worth saving? What if God is not finished with us yet? Oh, it's commitment season here at Second Church, and last week you were urged to examine your priorities, to invest in what lasts, to let the practice of giving shape your way of living. One of you told me on the way out you squirmed a bit in the pew last week. Well, today I'm asking you to see through the eyes of your heart a future of extraordinary hope and possibility, and I'm asking you to consider yourself an indispensable part of that future. My friends, what do you see with the eyes of your heart enlightened?
As that faithful charging station for expanded engagement in our community, especially among young adults and those in the very busy seasons of life.
We are fulfilling our commitment to the next generation, young adults who share love and hope to those in our community and beyond.
Our collective responsibility is to invest, sustain, and grow the missions of our church.
We see this church as an open, welcoming place of worship for all and an ongoing resource for the entire community.
Friends, what do you see with the eyes of your heart opened? I see reaffirmed commitment in a new chapter to the missions and ministries that have always defined Christian community. The centrality of vibrant worship, the nurture and formation of Jesus followers, compassionate care for each other, hospitality to our neighbors, outreach to the overlooked and ignored. I imagine a church that sees with the heart's eyes for the city of Indianapolis in a moment of great promise and great peril. I imagine new vistas, renewed focus on a public presence in our city, expanding avenues for hands-on impact and investment. I see the sacred space of this church filled with all kinds of people who gather to give thanks, to pray, to center their lives, to serve their neighbors, to commit their gifts, to connect with each other, to belong to God and be transformed by Jesus Christ. I look with the eyes of my heart and I dream of a charged up community of disciples whose ministry begins at the doors of the church, who emit rays of hope like light wherever we go. And then I imagine with my heart's eyes a people, a neighborhood, a city, shaken up by this vision of hope in practice with God's vision. Hope comes to us as a pure gift. Friends, this is why our family commits to tithing from the abundance that we enjoy. Second is our home. And we want this to be a place, a home, a charging station, a courageous, missional, impactful community of faith for those not yet here and generations yet to come. We see that future, and we want to be a part of bringing it to life. Most mornings, I have the joy of taking our son Ben to his pre-K at drop-off time. Okay, it's not always a joy. Ben doesn't always want to go. Okay, that's not true. He never wants to go. It can be a struggle, and so together we've developed some strategies for the car ride. We've come up with some imaginary games. I've come up with distractions. We sing songs. I've created a power snack, which consists of Cheez-Its and candy corn. Great combination. I give pep talks. One of the games we play most weekday mornings involves Ben battling a pack of monsters who have taken over all of the trees that line the road on our way to pre-K. And last week, fearful of Ben's many powers enabled by the candy corn, those monsters decided to hide. They became invisible. "Oh no, Ben," I said, "the trees are invisible. We can't see them." Ben's response: "No sweat, Dad. I have super vision." Super vision. The eyes of the heart. The capacity to see the goodness of God and a vision of hope. We have super vision. So this morning, don't leave this place without taking some time to look around you. See the faces of those who are more than your neighbors. See children of God called to be a community of grace and welcome. This morning, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, see the faithful saints who shaped your vision. Those who gave sacrificially to lay the foundations of this ministry. This morning, with the eyes of your heart, see a future overflowing with possibility in the faces of children and youth. See that future embodied in the presence of Piper Grace, child of God, baptized on our chancel stairs today, to whom you have made promises. With the eyes of your heart, travel beyond these pews. See those whose names you will never know, but whose hearts are bound to yours. See a city worth serving. See a world worth loving. And then with the eyes of your heart, with your supervision, peer into your own unique human soul and see the abundance with which God has blessed you. See the goodness of God longing for expression in your life. See your gifts waiting to be activated. See your purpose, the reason God put you right here, right now, with the eyes of your heart. Survey the immeasurable gifts of God, and then respond from the heart. Amen.